know in your Bible the book of Psalms this morning, in chapter 130. Find that chapter 130. If you have a Scofield Bible or and maybe another type Bible, you'll see headings beginning with Psalms 120. And the heading is a song of degrees, a song of degrees. It carries on through about Psalm 100 and number 34. And we'll be in the middle of those this morning, so to speak. Psalm 130, the first four verses of this good text, verses 1 through 4. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. We're going to read together responsively. If you'll join me on verses 2 and 4, this will be our text for the message this morning. And David wrote these words, of course, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now, dear Father, I pray that you'll open our hearts to your word this morning as we taught in our class just a little while ago. Help us to realize, dear Lord, how we listen to your word will determine how you listen to our prayers. And truly, we're going to need you this week. At some point in time, I will need your undivided attention. And Lord, how much I get it, will in part be due to how I listen this morning to what your Spirit has to say to me. So speak to my heart and the hearts of all these dear people and prepare us for the message with the song. And most of all, Holy Ghost of God, be our guest today, please. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
From a distance, you could hear him say, my little lamb, you cannot save. For my sin, the price you must pay, a sacrifice that is so great. Have to send his son. As Jesus left that holy place, a tear streamed down God's face. All of heaven then grew silent. You could hear him say, my precious lamb, you cannot stay. Man to
almighty Lamb, I'm so glad to pay.
Well, that was good. I enjoyed that, Tom. Thank you. This morning, I want to speak today on the subject of forgiveness. You see the word there in verse number 4, but there is forgiveness with thee. And I want to speak on the subject of forgiveness this morning. Dear Father, thank you for the day that you sent your Lamb. Because of that, now someday we will see you and live with you forever and ever and ever. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and being my sin sacrifice. Thank you that because of that, I can be forgiven. Thank you for the service this morning already, for the songs that we have sung, for the joy they have placed within our heart. Lord, I pray that this message will not change a thing about the service, but just be a blessing and a help to people that sit and listen today. Please bring honor and glory to yourself, O God, and help us with the message and this truth in Jesus' name. And amen. Psalm 130 is the 11th or 12th psalm in a progression of psalms known as Songs of Degrees. That's why you see that heading there, a Song of Degrees. These were psalms or songs that the Jewish folk would sing on their journey to the tabernacle or to the temple when they would have their annual sacrifice that he just sang about the day the little boy said goodbye to his lamb. The Jewish people did that. They went to the temple with their offerings and sacrifices, went to the tabernacle with their offerings and sacrifices. And on the journey, they would sing these songs. The people would make their way to the tabernacle. And as they progressed down through the journey, these songs would be sung as a part of their worship. And these psalms build on each other. That's why they're called Songs of Degrees. They're progressive psalms, if you will. And we're not told, I think, Psalm 133. We may be told specifically that it is a psalm of David, 131. But really, all of them fit his style, his writing style, of course, under the inspiration of God. And so we believe that David penned these particular psalms. Now, he begins this song, Psalm 130, with the words, out of the depths. I've just been mesmerized. We've been studying David's life on Wednesday night. I've been mesmerized about how much of David's life just applies to us. You ever been in the depths? That's where he was. He said, out of the depths. If anybody knew anything about depths, David did. I think about the depths of despair that he felt as Saul hunted him like a partridge all over those mountains. We've been studying that on Wednesday night, his response to it. I think about the depths of discouragement. We haven't gotten here yet in his study, where he literally tired of being pursued, he tired of being hunted, and he attempted to join the enemy's army. He attempted to join the Philistines and fight against the Israelites. That's what he did. David, the man who killed the champion of the Philistines, tried to join up with them. That's how discouraged he got. I think about the depths of depravity that he must have felt after he committed adultery and then murderer trying to cover up the adultery. The depths of depravity. I think about the depths of defeat that he must have felt when his own son ran him off the throne of Israel. Absalom rebelled against his daddy and overthrew the reign of David. I can't imagine the depths of defeat that David must have felt. So David knew what it meant to spend some time in the depths. And he says, Lord, out of the depths I pray to you. Now, in verse number 3, he asks a question that has an obvious answer to it. If you think about the question, look what he said, or asked in verse 3. If thou, Lord, Jehovah, if you, God, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That has an obvious answer. David asked, God, if you, the God who sees all, the God who hears all, the God who knows all, if you should deal out justice to us every time we sin, who could stand before you? Well, there's an obvious answer to that question. No one. Nobody could stand before God. Nobody. That's how it is. That's how true that answer to that question. I mean, if God marked every instance of sin, if God were to call us on the carpet, if God were to take us to the woodshed for every sin we committed, for in word or in deed or in motive or in spirit, if God were to call us on the carpet every time, folks, it would be a constant thing. Nobody, none of us would be able to stand before Him. Isn't that right? And that's what He said. He said, Lord, if You marked every iniquity, if You dealt in justice with every sin, who could stand before You? Now, does this mean that God doesn't notice our sin? No, it doesn't mean that God notices it. He sees it. He hears it. Does this verse mean that God ignores all or some of our sin? No, He doesn't ignore it or neglect to see it or pay attention to it. But this verse does mean that God chooses, thank His name, not to deal with us in justice every time we sin against Him. A friend, if we did, we would have to take up permanent residence in the woodshed. Amen? I mean, you know, we had a child like that. We had a child. It was just easier to start the day with the, you know, with the punishment. Just say, that's just for whatever you plan on doing today. Amen? Oh, gracious. But we wouldn't get out of the woodshed. We'd take up permanent residence. That would become our address on every form we filled out. If God meted out justice to us every time we sinned. Now, that truth should not cause me to react in the wrong way. I should not consider this as a license to sin. Oh boy. You mean God's not going to call me on the carpet? You mean God's not going to take me to the woodshed every time I commit sin? Good. You mean God is not going to deal with me according to every sin I commit? Man, that, oh boy. Now don't respond that way. That's not the response that this psalm is talking about. That's not the response God is looking for. The fact is that because God is long-suffering and because God is merciful, it should have the exact opposite effect on me. It should cause me to desire to live as right as possible. Because God, I don't want to abuse Your mercy. I don't want to abuse Your long-suffering. I don't want to take advantage of the fact that You're a gracious God and that You don't call me on the carpet every time I do wrong. You don't take me to the woodshed every sin I commit. And so because You don't, Lord, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry and have fun. No, I shouldn't cause that response in me. It should cause me to think soberly about my relationship with the Lord. It should draw me into a closer relationship with Him because He is merciful. Because He doesn't take me to the woodshed every time. And then, when I do fail, when I do sin against God, when I do stumble, when I do fall, thank God for verse number 4. But there is forgiveness with Thee. What a great statement about our God. Our God, the one who knows all, the one who hears all, the one who sees all, the God who could call us on the carpet every sin we commit, for every sin we make, in word or deed, big or small, if you will, that same God, thank His name, has a storehouse of forgiveness that can be accessed when we come to Him. Thank God for that. But let me tell you something, folks. What we deserve is the woodshed. What we deserve is to be called on the carpet. But God's storehouse of forgiveness is just full. And He meets it out. He dishes it out. It can be accessed by us when we sin against God, when we offend Him, when we wrong the Lord. And David is saying here, thank You, Lord, thank You. When I should be dealt with according to the strictest terms of justice, when I should be called on the carpet, when I should be taken to the woodshed, I can, instead of all that, I can receive forgiveness at Your merciful hand. That's what David's talking about here. Thank You, God, for that. Thank You. You see, folks, in the depths, when you get in the depths of what comes along with sinning against God, and if you are a born-again believer, you can't just continually sin against God, live in sin against God, and enjoy your life. And I've said before, I lived in Iowa for 10 years. My father-in-law was a hog farmer. Washington County, Iowa, was the leader in production of hogs back and forth every year for all the decade of the 80s. And you never saw an unhappy hog in a mud puddle. They were as happy as they could be. Even looked like they had a smile on their face. You ever seen them? Think about that next time you eat that pork chop, babe. Bellied up. And those old 4-H boys would get those old hogs, man, shine them up, wash them up, put a little bow in that little curly-cue tail. Get that old pink pigmentation of that pink skin shining through and take them off to the 4-H fair and come home with the blue ribbon and turn that hog loose, and in less than 60 seconds, he's found the biggest mud hole in that place. That's his nature. None of us think a thing about it. He's at home there. But I'm going to tell you something. You didn't see many sheep in mud holes. Huh? Didn't see any sheep there. You don't expect that of sheep. And God's people are referred to as sheep. And I am not saying that God's people never sin. I'm saying just the opposite this morning. Now, I do want to say that somebody who claims to be God's child and just lives in sin, habitual sin, no interest in obeying God, and enjoys all the sin, you've got to check and see if your nature's ever been changed. Now, there's a bunch of folks in here who can testify to that. Their nature's been changed. I guess, say it that way. They got the old nature still with them, but there's a new nature in there. Amen. Sure. You don't feel comfortable in that hog pen anymore. You don't feel comfortable in that mud hole anymore. Okay? Now, when you get, as a child of God, when you slip up, when you fall, when you sin, and you stumble into the mud hole, and you're sitting there, oh, man, what a mess I've made. Do you understand the devil would like nothing more than to have us believe we can't get out? Oh, man, look at this mess. How did I get myself in this mess? Look at this. It's just filth. It's wrong. And the devil would love to jump on your back and jump on your shoulders and whisper accusations into your ear. You sorry, no good for nothing. Look at all that you've wasted. Look at all the mess you've got yourself in. Look at you. And you see, understand this one, friend. The devil used to have a relationship with God. You know what I mean? Didn't he? He was the leader of all the praises of God in heaven. He had a relationship with God, the praise angel, the music angel. But then sin came and rebellion and pride, and lifted up in that pride and rebellion. He sinned against God, and his relationship with God was severed. And you know what he spends his eternal time doing? He spends his eternal time attempting to sever man from God in his relationship. But if he can keep that relationship severed all through life so that you die and go to hell because you never came to Christ and was saved, he takes greatest joy in that. But then once you get saved, if you sin and offend your God and slip up and land in the mud puddle, he wants that relationship of fellowship that's been broken. He wants it to last. And so he just bellows and hollers and accuses. Look at you. You can't get out of this. And he says to God, punish them. Punish them. Punish them. You understand that? That's what he does. Look at what your child. Punish him, God. Punish him. Punish him. Look at that. Now, I'm glad that God says, devil, I don't rejoice in that. But I have a storehouse of forgiveness. If that sheep just comes back. I have a storehouse of forgiveness. For every one of my sheep, for every one of my children, there is forgiveness with thee. I want to show you three things quickly this morning about this great, great truth. Number one, the person of forgiveness. In verse number four, David wrote, there is forgiveness with thee. The person of forgiveness is God. He is. That is His nature. Look, we base our beliefs about God on our experiences with people. All of us have had experiences with people who are unforgiving. And can I say something? We know our own natures as well. We know how easy it is for us when people do us wrong to grab hold of that thing and never turn loose of it, hang on to it, hold it, and just hold it and hold it and possess an old unforgiving spirit towards somebody who's done us an injustice. And that's what we base our belief about God on. We base our belief about God on our experiences with people. We base our belief about God on our own nature. But friend, God is so much different than we are. So much different than we are. So much different. That is not God's nature. We take somebody and we hold something against them and we place them in the prison of unforgiveness and we lock the door and we throw away the key. We'll never let them out of that prison. That's how we live. So we judge God. If that's how I am, that's how God must be. Nothing could be further from the truth. God doesn't lock people in prisons of unforgiveness and leave them just to spend an eternity with a severed relationship. God has a storehouse of forgiveness. He's willing and He wants to forgive His people. His nature is one of forgiveness. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's think for a minute about the revelation of God. Jesus Christ, His Son, God in the flesh. The one who was the express image of His brightness, Hebrews chapter 1. Let's think about Jesus for just a minute. After they spit in His face, after they pulled the beard of His face out with their hands, after they slapped Him, after they whipped Him with that cat of nine tails, after they accused Him with hatred and like I said last week, those vitriol accusations and criticisms, after they drove nails through His hands, after they drove nails through His feet, what did He say? Get him, God! Get him! Get him! Get him, God! Get him! Well, that's what I would have said. And that's what you would have said. Now, how do you know? Watch how we drive. Now the phones are ringing. Okay. Won't. I preached Brother Woodward's missions conference Friday and Saturday. Friday night, Leah Bugs was with me. We were headed over there. And this guy was going 35, 40 miles an hour. But the trouble of it is, he was the third car in front of me. I'm number four. I'm saying, man, this is ridiculous. So, no headlights, wide open road, put my blinker on, pull out, I'm going to pass them all. All three of them. Only problem was, that's when he decided to turn left. Put his blinker on, I'm thinking, oh my goodness. So I got past the first guy in the pickup truck, and I had to get in. Oh, that made him mad. Man, he flashed those lights at me. He honked his horn. And I was wrong. I said, man, I'm sorry. Then he passed me and stopped. Didn't he? He stopped. I did not say, Father, forgive him. Then it was my turn. You're croaking, aren't you? You're just glad you weren't in the car. She was glad. She's glad. Did you know about this? I'm confessing all my sin this morning. And I got on his bumper for a while. It was, I think when he pulled over, he was trying to get me to pull over behind him. But is that not our nature? Now maybe, you know, maybe I'm a little bit beyond where some of you are, but not too far. In fact, you're probably right there. That's not our nature. Our nature is not, Father, forgive them, they've done me wrong. Our nature is, pulling over in Highway 17 and making my trip to Dwight a little less enjoyable than it could have been, wasn't near as deep as that. What was his nature? Father, forgive. I'm trying to tell you God's nature. How about Stephen, the first martyr? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's Godhead. Right? He preaches. They rip their clothes off, gnash their teeth, they grab, they throw their clothes at the feet of the young Saul of Tarsus, and they grab stones, and they begin to hurl them at Stephen, and hurl them and pound him, and they begin to break his bones and burst his skin wide open. And what does he say? As he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Can I submit to you that wasn't Stephen speaking? That was the Spirit of God in Stephen speaking? I'm trying to tell you the nature of God. His nature is forgiveness. See, the father of the prodigal son, who he didn't go to the hog pen and finance his son's rebellion, but he did go outside the house every day to see if the boy was coming home today. And on the one day that he walked out and saw the boy coming down the road, he said, get the cleanest robe you can find. Get the nicest ring. Get some new shoes. Let's kill the fatted calf and throw a feast. My son is home. That's the nature of God. That's God's nature. That's why David said there is forgiveness with God. There's not getting revenge with God. There's not getting equal with God. When I deserve justice, he hands out forgiveness. When I deserve the woodshed, he said, son, come here. That's his nature. Forgiveness with you. Are you in the depths this morning? Have you sinned against God? Have you offended him? Has it been a long season of offense? Is it a short season of offense? I'm not here to even make differentiate between that today. I'm just here to say, friend, there is forgiveness with God, and Satan has told you there's no way out. He's a liar. He's a liar. There is forgiveness with God. I think about the young person who left the father's house some years ago. And ended up in that far country. And I remember the day. I remember the service. I remember the invitation. And that young person found out there's forgiveness with God. I remember the tears. I remember the shoulders shaking. I remember the sorrow, the repentant spirit, and I remember the joy that followed that. And now, today, I see an adult, stable and secure in their relationship with God because there is forgiveness with God. The person of forgiveness. Number two, I want to show you the purpose of forgiveness this morning. And I could put a name to all of that, but I won't for sake of the persons. I don't want to embarrass them. I want to show you the purpose of forgiveness. Look what the psalmist wrote. He said, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. See, an evil-hearted person may take the mercies and long sufferings of God and think about abusing them. But friend, you see, forgiveness with God is not, listen, it is not for the purpose of making us more bold in our sin. That's not the purpose for forgiveness. We can't treat God as if He were the police. You know, the sign says 65 miles an hour, and we kind of know that they'll tolerate 70. But we're in a hurry. So we bump it up to 72. And, well, surely if they tolerate 70, they'll tolerate 72. And then we're not content with that. We hit the accelerate button on the cruise control. Now we're at 74. And we take that thing and we push it as far as we can. We just push the envelope and push the envelope and push the envelope to see how much tolerance the police department has with my going too fast. So don't get the idea that God's like the police. Oh boy, God is loving and God is long-suffering and He doesn't call me on the carpet every time I sin. I can get forgiveness. So let's see how far I can push this thing without getting burnt. Run and get a little forgiveness and then come back and push it some more and then run and get a little bit more forgiveness and push it some more. That's not the purpose of forgiveness. Forgiveness should create in us a desire not to offend God, because He could have thrown the book at me but didn't. And so because He didn't, I don't want to offend Him. You see, the truth of the matter is, if we're honest with ourselves, folks, what most people want is not forgiveness. What we want is a little salve for our conscience. Our conscience is bothering us. We sin against God and we feel badly. And so we go, oh God, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. But what I'm wanting is not forgiveness. I'll show you this just a minute. What I'm wanting is not forgiveness. What I want is a little reprieve from this bad feeling. What I want, Lord, is for this sense of guilt to go away and just give me a little break. That's what I want, God. I want just a little reprieve, because as soon as I get a little relief from the conviction, I plan on going out and doing the same thing all over again. But folks, that's not forgiveness. That's not the purpose of forgiveness, to find a little temporary relief in those words, oh God, forgive me. Listen to me very carefully. Real forgiveness produces real fear. What is it? Look at what He said. That thou mayest be feared. God has made a way for me to be forgiven when I offend Him. God has made a way for you to be forgiven when we offend Him. Watch it. And the very thought that instead of throwing the book at me and calling me on the carpet, taking me to the woodshed, He'll pull me close and forgive me, it should create in me a reverential awe. God, You're doing this for me. I don't ever want to end up back in this mess again. God, You could throw the book at me. You could take me to the woodshed and leave me there. But in mercy, You have dished out from Your storehouse of forgiveness, love, so that I can be right with You. God, I deserved mercy, but I deserved justice, but I received mercy. I don't want to do that again. I don't want to offend You again, oh God. I'm not going to go back to that again. That should be the attitude. Forgiveness is not a reprieve from guilt so that I can feel good for a while and then end up in the same mess again. Forgiveness is so that I can get cleaned up, move on, and not revisit that same mud hole. I tell you what, we get on the Catholics, talk about their little booth with their curtain. And once a week, run to the confessional booth and Holy Father, and this I did, and this I did, and please, whatever they, what, forgive me. We get on to Catholics for that, and I'll tell you what, we're not much better. We get convicted about something, and it gets on us, and man, we feel bad. So we run down to the altar, and oh God, forgive me, Lord. Please, what we're not asking for real forgiveness. We want God to rub a little salve on our heart, make us feel good, and we don't ever intend or make plans on how to stay out of the mess. Don't poke at the Catholics. This is our confessional box. And I think you ought to use the altar. But it's not a confessional booth where we come and rub a little salve on the feeling of guilt and then leave with no intention of changing. When I deserve justice and I receive mercy, when I could be taken to the woodshed and be dealt with in punishment, when I could be called on the carpet, and instead God draws me close, says, look, here is my forgiveness, receive it. When that happens, I should walk back to my seat going, good night, I can't believe it. I'll never end up in that place again. Sure. That's what the Bible says. That thou mayest be feared. Father, there is forgiveness with you, not for the purpose of just easing my guilt and reprieving my bad feelings. There's forgiveness with you so that my life will be changed. My life will be different. I have a reverential awe about how great God is. I don't want to return to that place of sin. Your Father, forgive me is? It's a plea for mercy. Not to give me a reprieve from some bad feeling, but to give me a release from the guilt of offending God with the ultimate purpose of not returning to that offense again. I battled with whether to tell this or not. I didn't want to tell it. I can't get it off my mind. I didn't get saved until I was 18. I was in a mess. One time, Roy Wood and I got in trouble with the law. They got locked up. Talk about shaking a guy up. Clank. We got out on bond after several hours. I'm embarrassed, but I'm gonna use it for the sake of helping the message. We got back to Atlanta. We had a court date, Nettle J, Georgia. Stand before the judge. What are we gonna do? Because what we were charged with, we were guilty of. Roy Wood had an uncle who lived up in that county in Georgia, who knew the judge. Roy's daddy got on the phone, talked to his brother. His brother made an appointment to see the judge. And he said to the judge, he said, a couple of 17-year-old boys got themselves in some trouble, horsing around. They're coming up for a court date. He gave the old spiel, you know, they're good boys, they just blah, blah, blah. He said a word to the judge. I want to tell you something, pal. I remember that day, I'll never forget that day when I stood there beside Roy. We stood in front of that judge in that black robe. Looked across that desk at us. He said, now you boys deserve this. I could put you there. And we'll find you $35 each. I'm going to let you go. I'll never want to see you here again. I didn't get saved right away. I'm going to tell you something. I knew a little bit about forgiveness when I left that courtroom. And I didn't revisit those crimes ever again. Does that make sense to y'all? I'm embarrassed to tell that. Oh, dear Father, forgive me and help me. In Jesus' name, amen. 5 days later, we're back at it. Oh, Father, forgive me. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Back 3 days later, we're back at it again. That's not the purpose of forgiveness. The purpose of forgiveness is, thank you, Lord. I deserve the book. You didn't throw it at me. You gave me forgiveness. I'll never be back in here again. Does that make sense to y'all? That's forgiveness. That's the purpose of forgiveness. You leave there, you leave God's presence with a reverential awe. Oh, my soul. You could have thrown the book at me?
Yeah.
Now, let me show you the person of forgiveness is God. Let me show you the purpose of forgiveness is for us to fear Him and live in reverential awe. But let me show you the picture of forgiveness this morning. Look at John chapter 8, if you would. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse number, oh, what do we have time here? Oh, goodness, 1202. John chapter 8, we got to roll. So we don't have time for the whole story, but we could get the gist of it. This is the chapter where they catch the lady in the very act of adultery, the woman. They bring her to Jesus. They throw her on the ground, the Pharisees do, and they say, Lord, Moses said, she should be stoned. What do you say? Are you there? John 8. Jesus ignored them and wrote on the ground, and they continued asking him, what do you say? Now, we know what Moses said. You're supposed to be this great Savior. What do you say? So, you know, Jesus stood up and he looked at all those men and he said, okay, I know Moses said to stone her, but I tell you what, let's stone her. The one of you that has not ever sinned, you throw the first stone. Well, that kind of shut him up. And isn't it interesting? Verse number 9 says that they got convicted by their own conscience. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. The oldest men there, they wised up real quick. And they started backtracking. Those young bucks that were so full of zeal, they finally got the picture too, you know, and they left. So now it's just Jesus and the woman. That's all. Jesus stood up and he saw none but the woman. He said to her, verse 10, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She looked around and she said, no, Lord. Nobody said a word. And then Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Whew. Did you know that was music to her ears? She could have been and should have been stoned. Other women who were guilty of the same sin had been. And what was that you said? You're forgiven. But then he added what? Get back in this place again. Go and sin no more. That's the picture of forgiveness. That's, we reckon she did. I reckon she walked away from that meeting, that encounter with Jesus Christ, with a reverential fear. The one who could have perpetrated my death, gave me freedom. I will not be found in this situation again. That's what forgiveness is supposed to do for us. God, Father, forgive me and make me feel better. Release me from the guilt and free me never to return to this spot again. That's forgiveness. That's the purpose of it. It's a picture of it. This is forgiveness at salvation. There is forgiveness at salvation. The one-time justification of all your sins, past, present, and future. And then in our relationship with God, when we slip up and fall in that mud puddle and deserve justice, we can find forgiveness. Never to return to that again. See, Nazarene people have accused, others have accused Baptists over the years. You guys preach, get saved, and live like you want to. Once you're saved, always saved. Do whatever you want to do. No. We preach once saved, always saved. And when you sin, you get forgiveness, and you go and sin no more. That's forgiveness. Don't you thank God for forgiveness this morning? He is so gracious to do His part, we want to be sure to do ours. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening today. Pastor Angel, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind about it. Would you raise your hand, please, if you're saved and you know it? Would you raise your hand? Thank you. God bless you. Amen. I appreciate the good show of hands. Pastor, I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know if I died right now where I'd spend eternity. That bothers me. I don't know that I've ever been born into God's family. I don't know that I have been. I think maybe, possibly, but I don't know. I don't have that confidence. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you raise a hand this morning? Wherever you're seated, let me pray for you in your seat today. Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody left to right, front to back, side to side, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me, Brother Angel. Anybody? All right, who's here today? I've been saved. But not baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Haven't obeyed the Lord in this first command of baptism. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you this morning. Anybody like that? God bless you, small child. Amen. Lord's working on his heart. That's wonderful. Somebody else today? Who's here, Brother Angel? While you were preaching, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Some part of the message, the person of forgiveness, the purpose of forgiveness, the picture of forgiveness. I'm afraid I've been using it as a little salve on a guilty conscience. I need to be forgiven and go and sin no more. Would you raise your hand this morning? May I pray for you. God bless you. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Dear Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for forgiveness. Lord, I pray that we would realize the full purpose of forgiveness by going and being different when you have provided mercy instead of justice. And I'll thank you for it. I love you, dear Lord, this morning. Thank you for the storehouse of forgiveness. May it change us and make us different for the glory of God. In Christ's name we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, pass the song of invitation. You come this morning and then kneel at the altar. May the Lord help you. Obey the will of God. As God works with your heart, as God speaks to you, raised, but you come. While we wait, there is forgiveness with Him, that He might be feared, that we might go out and live differently. Fear Him, reverential awe. Would you come this morning as God spoke to your heart? Raise your hand. Would you come? If you're not sure that you're saved, you're on the way to heaven. We'd love to have the opportunity to show you the Bible this morning, how to be saved.